Thank you. Please be seated. How awesome is the worship team? Amen. Yeah. Thank you. The Lord will provide was on repeat for me for a lot. So they tell you before you preach, you're not supposed to sing a lot, you know, because your voice, but whew, I'm already tired and my voice is gone. I appreciate that. Thank you all so much. It's a joy to be here. I bring greetings from our executive director, Dr. Nathan Lorick. We're grateful for your partnership at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. Thank you for your gifts. And we care about you. We love you. I love you. And I pray for you. And I'm grateful for you. And I'm thankful for you. Okay? And who's pumped about VBS? Yeah, I hope that you're, one, you need to be here. Help where you can. Then, two, make sure you're inviting some people, your neighbors, coworkers, friends. Listen, as a pastor, I heard a lot of testimonies of people's salvation. You know where that happened a lot? It was at VBS. They're going to hear the gospel. These kiddos are going to hear the gospel. And so be praying for that. Be praying for them and all the workers and everybody who's involved serving. And that God would just bring the children here to hear the gospel and respond, okay? And by the way, that's why we call it VBS. We call them doing the motions. Have you noticed that? Because we're Baptists, we can't dance. So that's like, that. I'm just saying, that's as close as we get. Just kidding, y'all, that was a Baptist joke. All right, anyway, I love it. All right, if you have your Bible, please take it out and turn to John 21. John 21, the very end of the book of John. It's in the New Testament, towards the second half of your Bible. And John 21, when I was asked to preach, by the way, it's an honor to be here. I'm always honored to come here and be with you. Y'all are a blessing to me. But this is what God placed on my heart. And so I'm just sharing what God placed on my heart to share with you. And not only is it just for you, it's for me. I can't stand up here and preach without the word washing over me and convicting me. So anyway, that's the truth. But while you're turning there, John 21, into John, let me tell you this story. By the way, I'm blessed to have my wife, Michelle, my daughter, Maddie, here with me this morning. So thank you all for coming and being here. My wife, Michelle, and I were married in college. We got married our senior year in college at Howard Payne. Stingham Jackets. All right. And so we got married senior year. We graduated in May, got married in January of 2002. That was a long time ago. I was in an efficiency apartment on campus. Michelle had an apartment off campus, and so we moved in to her apartment after we got married, moved all my stuff in, which was nothing, and then, because you're in college, I mean, you know, it's like ramen noodles and some clothes. We moved in, and so we didn't have very much, and so our family, one of our family members gave us an old table, and it was, like, we had a small apartment, you know, it was small, so we had a table with where the sides fold up and then fold down. I don't know the name of it. Y'all probably know. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but whatever it is, one of those tables where it just kind of folds down, which is great for us because we, you know, it's just us and we can push it up against the wall, save the space. But it needed some, you know, TLC, and so I was like, you know what, I'm gonna do. I'm gonna refinish this thing. I needed to restore it. And so I'm like, I'm going to do that. Now, woodworking, you know, this genius of woodworking is in my family. I thought, you know what, it runs through my blood too. This is probably going to be easy for me. So I just Googled, you know, how to refinish a table. And so it gave me all these things. I went to the store, got all the stuff in Brownwood, Texas, and I decided to restore it. I was going to have to refinish it. And so I said, I was smart enough to know you don't do that inside because of the fumes. I mean, you know what I mean? I want to make good grades and not go to class. Anyway, so I was like, yeah, so I knew better than that, but it was an apartment, so we didn't have a garage. And so I thought, well, I need to do it outside, so I think I'll just do it out on the front porch of our apartment. And so I pulled that table out on the front porch, and I was pretty proud of myself, figured it out, and I started refinishing it. And I put the stuff on, and I let it sit outside. So when I came back, guess what? I was like, I was all proud of myself. I thought I'd done it. This is great. I mean, anybody, I mean, wow. I was, you know, as guys, when we do stuff like this, men, you know, we break our arm and pat ourselves on the back. You know what I mean? And we're bringing everybody over to look at it. Well, I go out there to look at it. I'm like, it should be dried. It should be good. And here's what I noticed. Because I put it outside, the restoration process involved a lot of leaves on there and flies and gnats and all sorts of gross stuff. I had failed. You know why? That this table needed someone else to restore it other than me. That's the truth, right? And anyway, we ended up giving away, but it was fine. Okay, so Like, I didn't want to look at it anymore because I was mad. But anyway, so like, it needed someone else to restore. In our text this morning, we're going to look at Peter's restoration. And Peter needed someone to restore him. But praise the Lord, he had the right person restore him. And that person is Jesus Christ. So let's just do this. Let's look at John 21, starting in verse 15. We're going to just look at a few verses, and we're just going to walk through it and then hopefully take away some applications from this, okay? Sound okay? So let's just walk through it and look at what God has to say, okay? Here's what John writes in his gospel, verse 15. He says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" So now he's having a conversation. So where is he? They're at the Sea of Galilee. And what has happened is, and I don't want to read too much into this, but the disciples go back to fishing. If you remember, when Jesus called them as disciples, what did he call them from? Many of them. They're fishermen. And he called them to walk with him, to be his disciples, to follow him. And now what do? After Jesus has died, he rose again. But what do? What do they go back to? Fishing. Now, I don't want to go too much into it and say, you know, they gave up on everything. I just think it's what they knew to do, personally. But we've been here. So what does he do? He finds himself on the shore. I brought some pictures, y'all. Let me see. I know I went and started the verse, but this is the shore. Like we got an opportunity, praise the Lord, to go to Israel. And you can see that little thing up there. That's Michelle and I right there on the coast. But they believe, or they say, you know, everyone in Israel, they say, this is the place, but we don't know. But they believe that this is the shore on the Sea of Galilee where Peter was restored, where they were having breakfast. Amen. Isn't it awesome that Jesus in his resurrected body ate breakfast? Praise the Lord. Breakfast is the best meal of the day, right? And so it's beautiful, though. You can see, like, that's the Sea of Galilee, and it was a gorgeous day, and that's where they were. So here they are on the shore. They've just gone fishing. Jesus helped them fish. Now they're having breakfast. And he meets with Peter. And so Peter, just put yourself in Peter's mind. What has Peter been through? Peter has walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's seen healings. He's seen demons cast out. He's seen people come back from the dead. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's seen all of it. Then he gets in the upper room. And Jesus even predicts, look, you can go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 26 real quick. You go to Matthew 26, look, here's what Jesus says in verse 31. Matthew 26, 31, this is at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, first Lord's Supper. He says, "Then Jesus said," Matthew 26, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" In verse 33, Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away." And what does Jesus say in his omniscience? Verse 34, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to him, "tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. So Jesus knew this. So here's Peter. Like, Jesus knows, nothing surprises God. Amen? We get surprised by things in our life. But nothing surprises God. Nothing surprised Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So you imagine what's going on through Pete's mind. Here he is. He's walked with Jesus, seen all this, seen the power. He's seen him die, and now he's resurrected, and he's been through all this, and he knows in his heart he's denied Christ. They asked him 3 different times, and before the rooster crows, he denies Jesus 3 times, exactly what Jesus says, and now he's meeting the resurrected Christ. Put yourself in Peter's shoes, would you? And just think, what's he going through? What's he dealing with? Guilt, you think? Yeah, you can talk back. That's okay. I'll preach shorter if you talk back to me, all right? So, yeah, there you go. Get loud now. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Right? You think he's going through some guilt? Yeah. You think shame? Sure. Like that, I would think that. And so as Jesus is meeting, he's gone back to fishing. I don't think he's saying, like, I'm not going to be a disciple of Christ anymore. I think he's saying, this is all I know. I'm familiar with this. Let's just go fishing. Like, let's just get all this stuff. And then he meets Jesus, the one he just denied, when Jesus needed him the most. When he was like, I mean, we could be there and be by his side as Jesus walks through this. Peter's there, and he's like, what does he do? He denies Christ. And so now Jesus meets him, and so they have this conversation. And he says this, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, he's going to ask him three different questions. And before we get going, you know, I think those are three questions. He's going to ask him, "Do you love me?" Why would he say it three times? Because he denied him three times. And so what we're seeing is the restoration of Peter here by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, Jesus is going to use the word love, agape. He's going to use the word agape love twice, and at the end, he's going to use phileo love. So there's different words in Greek for love. Agape is God's love, covenant love. It's a selfless love. And that's what we need. That's the kind of love we need to serve God, right? A selfless love. We can't be selfish and continue to follow Jesus faithfully. We have to be selfless. And so Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And then he adds this, "More than these." But Jesus knew that he did. Because here's what Jesus is going to get at. I'm giving you a little bit towards the end. Is like our love is going to be put into action to show our devotion. And so he's asking him, "Do you love me?" Because that love is going to be put on display by Peter's life now as he lives post-resurrection. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus uses the word agape, but here's what Peter says. "Yes, Lord," he answers affirmatively. He said, "You know that I love you." Now that word love there is our English word love, but Peter uses the word phileo love. That's brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. So it's. I don't think it's bad. He's not saying I don't love you like God. He's just like he's so close to Jesus. He knows him so well, and like he's has such a personal relationship with him that he's like, we're like brothers, like friends, like close. He says, "Yes, you know I love you." And then what does Jesus do? Now, Jesus gives him three imperatives here after he asks him. He says, "Feed my lambs," he told him. And a second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He uses the word agape there again. "Yes, Lord," he told him. "You know that I love you." And that's it right there. He knows that Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything. He knows if he loves him. Jesus knows if you love him. He never forces you. God never forces you to love him. Do you know that? That's okay to say. Yeah, he doesn't. He doesn't force you to love him. He doesn't force you to follow him. He wants you to love him. He desires you to love him and to follow him. And the more we love him, the more we will follow him and obey him in faithfulness. He says, "Listen, you know that I love you." Then what does he say? Jesus uses another imperative verb here. He says, "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. So he tells him to feed and shepherd. And he asks him a third time. So here comes the third time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This time Jesus uses the word phileo love right there. And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. Now, we don't know why Peter was grieved. Why was Peter grieved? I don't know. We don't know. Here's what I think. I don't know, but here's what I think. I think Peter is kind of recognizing what's going on now. Maybe he's thinking, "Why would you ask me this, Jesus? You asked me twice, and now you're asking me a third time." Maybe now it's clicking for old Pete, and he's realizing what's going on. And now he's realized that here Jesus is before him to restore him, and he's asking him this third time after Peter has denied Christ three times. And he was grieved, and he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything." Of course he does. "You know that I love you." You see, love is a choice. Love's a decision. Love's a choice, love's a decision. That's it. That is with God. You choose to love God. He didn't force you. You choose to love him. He loves you because of who he is. Not because of who you are even or what you've done. He does love you. But the Bible says that God, what? Is love. That's who he is. But we choose. We choose to love. And so he knows. You know everything. You know that I love you. What does Jesus say? Another third imperative, feed my sheep, Jesus said. So what's happening here? Here's what I believe is happening is that Jesus is changing Peter's calling. So Peter was a fisherman. Now he gives him this pastoral call to his life. He's changing everything. He's like, you're going to move forward. You're not going to go backward to being a fisherman. You're going to move forward and you're going to follow me. He gives him a pastoral call. This is not, he's not saying this like literally, feed my sheep. He's not saying, Peter, go find some sheep and feed them. All right, you know, like take a carrot. I don't know what sheep eat. I don't know. We did FFA for a while. We did pigs and they eat gross stuff. I don't know what sheep eat, but like he's not saying like literally go find some sheep and feed it. What he's talking about is this is spiritually. He's like, my people, if you love Jesus, you will love God's people. You will love today, that's the church. If you love Jesus, you will love the church because this is God's people. Amen? Right here. And he's saying this. He's like, you go feed them and lead them. That's what a pastor is to do. My dad preached this passage for my ordination. And he's exactly right. This is what a pastor does. He feeds and leads the sheep. That's his main job. Yeah, is there other things involved? Of course. Hospital visits? Sure. Funerals and weddings? Yeah, you bet. Counseling? Of course. Evangelism? Yeah. This is his main job as pastor that I see in the text. A pastor's job, his main job is to feed and lead the sheep, God's people. And so what is he doing? He's calling him to something new. He's like, I restored you. Here's your job. Because he's going to explain it a little bit more. Look what he says. Verse 18, he says, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. Like you had freedom. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you want to go. Now John kind of explains it. He's like, what does Jesus mean? John tells us, right? He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. So what kind of death? What's he talking about? I think he's talking about crucifixion. Now, church history, we don't have it in Scripture. Church history tells us how Peter died. Peter was crucified. In fact, we believe Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord Jesus, and so he was crucified upside down. And so what do we see? Peter followed Jesus, was obedient, all the way even unto death. That's the level of his devotion. All the way to death. And so what does Jesus say? He glorified God with that, by the way. He gave his life for Jesus. Jesus gave his life for Peter. Peter would end up giving his life for Jesus Christ. And after saying this, Jesus gives his last imperative command. What does he say? Follow me. That's the goal. If we love Jesus, if we truly love Jesus, we will have no problem following him. Like in a perfect world, like listen, isn't obedience super easy? What do you want me to do, God? Okay, I'll do it. I love you. Is it that easy though? No, of course not. Why? We have sinful pride and arrogance, and we wrestle with things, and Jesus comes, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me here. I want you to do this. And we're like, well, hold on a second. I got things to do. I got stuff going on. I'm kind of busy this week, and you know what? The schedule is pretty tight. We got some sports. I got to go fishing. We got hunting seasons coming up. I got to get, you know, I got to get sighted in. Like, we got all this stuff going on, so, you know, that's maybe God, maybe next week. Maybe Jesus, next week I'll follow you. When Jesus makes it pretty clear, if we love him, we'll follow him. So what's the main idea? Here's kind of the main idea I'm grasping from this is God's restoration in your life produces change. God's restoration in your life produces change. What does that mean? It's to move forward, not backward. When Jesus came and restored Peter, it was to say, here's a new life for you. I'm giving you this pastoral call. Like, you're not going back to fishing anymore. You're not a fisherman. I'm changing your vocation. Now, God's not calling all of us to the ministry. We should be doing some ministry, all right, as believers. But this was Peter's call. Now, God has restored you. If you're a believer, you're saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, his grace has restored you. And it's to move forward in your walk, to follow him. We don't follow him by walking backwards. We follow him by following him forwards, correct? Am I making this up? Do we get this right? Follow Jesus means to move forward. It's time to move forward. And listen, maybe you're here in your walk today. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe not. We'll talk about that at the end. But maybe you're a believer. You're following Jesus, right? And you're like, man, I feel like I'm just circling around. I feel like my prayers don't get through the ceiling. I don't know what to do. Listen, maybe it's, we got to check our love and we got to check our devotion. Because those two line up. The more we follow, or the more we love Jesus, the more we're going to follow him. And what happens is, like, if we feel like we're not moving forward in our walk, like, I just don't feel like I'm moving forward, we're not following him like we should. So what does that mean? Let's break that down and look at some applications. Number one is this. The degree of your love for the Lord is demonstrated by your obedience. The degree of your love for the Lord is demonstrated by your obedience. This is what, I think this is a big part of what drives us following him. Like, we can't, here's the thing. We don't just get to say it, we got to demonstrate it. I think we're good at saying things, right? Or like, we pat ourselves on the back. I'm going to go to church this Sunday. I'll help in VBS. I'll give to the church. I'll give my tithe sometimes. And we say all those things, but do we actually follow through and do it? I think sometimes we have good intentions, and that's good. Like, listen, spouses, you're married. Do you want your spouse, do you want them to just say they love you all the time? Or do you want them to demonstrate it? Now, wives, don't elbow your husbands right now. Wait till later. But if you're married, do you want your spouse to say I love you? Like, well, I feel loved. He says it all the time. She says it all the time. Or do you want it demonstrated? Do the dishes every once in a while. Vacuum a little bit. Make your bed. Go get her flowers from HEB. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are like, I'm writing this down. This is needed right now. We don't want it just said. We want it demonstrated. That's exactly what we want. What do you think God wants? The same thing. He doesn't want you to just say you love him. That is good. He wants you to demonstrate. And the depth of our love will be demonstrated. And so here's the question is, what's the level of your devotion? What's the level of your obedience? Devotion is tough. Listen, I'm not up here to brag or anything, but several years ago, I'm like, I'm trying to get a little bit more healthy. I know you're like, Stoller, you don't look like it. I know, but I've come a long way, all right? If you go look at pictures, so one of the things I did is I got on a GLP-1, and that helped big time, all right? So like, you don't have to do anything. Just take a shot, and you lose weight. I'm like, that's sweet. I'll take that, But one of the other things I want to do for my own, like my heart, because like heart disease in my family and diabetes and all that good stuff, I know, TMI, you're like, Stoller, thanks for all your doctor updates. But I've been working on it, right? I'm diabetic. I've been working on it. And so I was like, I need to go to the gym. I need to like work out my heart too, you know, not just taking a shot and losing weight. I need to get healthier in that way. So I started going to the gym. We joined a gym right up the road over here, and I joined a gym. And so I was going about 3 times a week, but my blood sugar still wasn't down where I needed to be. It had come way down with all the medicine and stuff like that. And I was like, man, still not there. And so this last year, I decided, you know what, I'm going to go 4 times a week. So I'm going to go to the gym 4 times a week, work out, try to work on that heart muscle, you know what I mean? And that working out helps lower your blood sugar. I went and got my labs this last week, and my insulin level, I know you're like, we don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyways because it makes sense because I'm pretty proud of it, okay? My insulin level for the first time I remember was in like normal range. Yeah, thank you. Hey, thanks, guys. I appreciate that. That's what I needed. I just needed some affirmation. That's why I came here today. No, it's, here's what it is. It was hard work. I just looked at my app yesterday. I got my fourth in yesterday, and I looked at it, and I was on a 16-week streak. And for me, that's huge because it's just setting goals. But what it is that's tough work. For me, I'll work out 7 days a week, and I run. Yeah, good for you. That's crazy. You're like, I'm going to go run a marathon. Awesome. Good luck with that. I'm never doing that, so I've got that, all right? But what I'm saying is, for me, like that took a lot of hard work. I had to be devoted. I had to cut out time. I had to make time to do that. And for me, that was a lot. For you, it may not be that difficult. For me, that's difficult. And so what happens is the devotion paid off. I didn't just say I was going to do it and then sit at home and watch Netflix. I actually had to get up and do it. And for me, that showed me a lot. But listen, that translates into our walk. Like, we don't just get to say it and then sit on the couch. You got to say it and follow him and show our devotion And so as our love grows for Jesus, so listen, if our devotion isn't super great right now, maybe it's really a reflection of our love. And love is a decision. Listen, I'm a bad counselor. I'll just tell you right now. Because people come to me and they'll say, you know what, I fell out of love with them. And I would say, that's a lie. That's a lie. I fell out of love with them. That's a lie. You don't fall out of love with anybody. Just so you know, I'll just tell you right now. You can get mad at me. That's fine. You don't fall out of love with anybody. You choose not to love them. Love is a decision. And so that's not only the case with us as human beings here on this earth, but that's with our Heavenly Father. We choose to love Him. We wake up each day and say, Jesus, I want to love You more. I want to follow You more. I love You. Like Peter says, you know I love You. Jesus knows our level. But maybe we need to increase that. Maybe we need to increase our fellowship of Jesus and our obedience. But here's the second thing we see, is to truly follow Jesus, you will have to make sacrifices. To truly follow Jesus, you will have to make sacrifices. Look, Peter, what was his sacrifice to follow Jesus? Jesus tells us at the end, what was the sacrifice? What? He died. He was crucified. Jesus told him the end. Now, if Jesus told us the end, that would make things different. Like if Jesus came to me and he's like, Stoller, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you, Jesus. And he's like, okay, you're going to be crucified. I'm like, whoa, slow down, Jesus. You know what I mean? Can we ease into that? You know what I mean? Like there's other things first. Like he told him right here at the end, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus knows everything and knew exactly what would happen. That's how devoted, that's how much love that Peter had for Jesus. He was going to make the ultimate sacrifice, his life. And so listen, I don't think God's not calling, he may be calling you, but he's not necessarily meeting with us today and saying, hey, here's how you're all going to die. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is you're going to have to make sacrifices to follow Jesus. In our culture, that's tough. You're going to have to make sacrifices of your time. You're going to have to make sacrifices of your finances. You might have to sacrifice some relationships. You might have to sacrifice some of your personal dreams and plans that don't line up with God's. Y'all, that's convicting to me. That's convicting to me. And the question is for us is, how much sacrifice have you made lately for Him? We have great weather. We were talking about the other day because it was raining. You know, last Sunday it was raining, and it was raining this week, and they're like, you know what? Bad weather is not good because people don't come to church, and good weather is not good because people don't come to church. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, I'm going to go get on the boat. It's a beautiful day, if you know what I mean? And then it's bad weather. It's like, it's raining. I'm not getting out, right? I know some of you can't. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, like that's the thing. Like, we're like, as pastors, you're like, we just want mid weather. You know what I mean? Like, so people come to church, right? That's what we're praying for. And you know, there's things that keep us away, but we're like, do we make sacrifices? Are we making sacrifices to be here? Are we making sacrifices in our finances to give to the church? Are we making sacrifices to come and serve at VBS? Are we making sacrifices to teach Sunday school? Are we doing these things? I read a story this week. Several years ago, there was a man in Birmingham, Alabama named Ethan, and he just wanted to get a snack after a birthday party. And so after a birthday party, he went to a staple in the South called Waffle House. All right, amen? All right, I know. They're not even around here. That's what stinks. I mean, you got to go, like, north. Waffle House is awesome, right? Houston has one right by my sister's house. And so I'm like, whew, every time we see it, I'm like, I'm going to go get me. Yeah. You know that greasy, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, yeah, you see the grease everywhere. You're like, that means it's going to be good. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they don't clean their grill. That's fine. I want to eat there, you know? And so, like, that's Waffle House. So he goes in. Well, he notices right when Ethan walks in Birmingham, the Waffle House is full and no one's getting their food. And he's like, what in the world? And he found out there was just one guy named Ben in the back. And there was a scheduling mix-up, and it was just one guy, and he was trying to take orders and serve the food. Couldn't do it. Couldn't keep up, obviously. And everybody was just waiting. Well, there's this one guy. They don't even know his name. He was just sitting there in the Waffle House. They just called him Blue Shirt because he had a blue shirt on. He just gets up, finds an apron, gets behind the counter, starts helping, taking orders, bussing tables, bringing out food. Even that, you know what happened? That inspires other people. This other lady in like high heels was there. She like gets up, she starts working and serving. They clean the dishes. They do all this. And they're like, who is that guy? Does he work at Waffle House? This blue shirt guy, does he work at Waffle House? They're like, no, we don't know. He doesn't even work here. He doesn't work at Waffle House. He just served where he needed to. He stepped up and made a sacrifice to help. And you know what happened? His sacrifice and his willing to get up and serve inspired other people. And they made a sacrifice and served. And so the question for us, is what sacrifices are we making to truly follow Jesus? Hopefully, we'll continue that, because to truly follow him, we're going to have to make a sacrifice. And here's the last thing, last application point, is you can truly love Jesus and still sin, but he is always willing to restore you. You can truly love Jesus and still sin, but he's always willing to restore you. Listen, friends, that is the gospel right there, isn't it? The bad news is we sin. Here's what Peter, he denies Christ. He followed Jesus. He walked with him. He knows him better than any of us. He was literally walking with him. And he's in the inner circle. One of his three right there was with him all the time. He was at the Mount Transfiguration. I mean, like, can you imagine all the things he saw? And he still denied Jesus. He still sinned. But yet Jesus meets him on that beach at the Sea of Galilee in that moment over that breakfast fire. And what does he do? He restores him. Did Peter deserve it? No, he did not. But that's the grace of Jesus Christ. And that same grace is what comes to us every single day. And listen, we may be believers and we love Jesus, but we still sin. But we do know this. There's always an opportunity that Jesus is always there ready to restore us. Amen? Amen, because that's good news. I don't know about y'all, but I need that every single day of my life. And so there's hope here, friends. Don't give up. Don't be like, well, I'm living in sin. Well, I've got all these sins. Listen, all we got to do is come before Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and he's willing to restore us. And this restoration, it creates us, it moves us, it makes us for more. And now we're ready to serve. Now our love increases. Our devotion increases, and we just get right back in line and continually following him. In 1505, one of the most famous paintings of the Italian Renaissance was painted by Raphael. Now, I'm not, you millennials like me, I'm not talking about Ninja Turtle, all right? If you don't get that, that's okay. Millennials, Gen X, you get it. I'm not talking about Ninja Turtle, I'm talking about the Raphael. 1505 Italian Renaissance painter. He paints, I don't know how to say it in Italian, but in English, it's the Madonna and the Golden Finch. And he paints this beautiful masterpiece, and it's a lady with two boys and a golden finch in the background. What it represents is Madonna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the two children are Jesus and John the Baptist. And in the back is this golden finch, and this golden finch represents the suffering that was going to happen to Jesus. It was a masterpiece. And they hung it, he painted it in 1505. They hung it in a house. 40 years later, an earthquake happened. This was actually painted on wood. I know, it's weird, like, not canvas, it was painted on wood. And it was hanging in this house for 40 years. In 40 years in Italy, there was an earthquake. It knocked it off, the painting, Raphael's painting, knocked it off. Falls to the ground, breaks in 17 pieces. Yeah, so what do? They do something that Stoller would do. They get out and they get nails. This artist gets nails, nails it back together, and then what does he do? He finds all the creases, so he's like, you know what I'll do? I'll just paint over it. Raphael painted that bad boy, and then he's like, you know what? I'll just nail it together and paint over it, because they couldn't see, and so they didn't want to see the creases where because they didn't do a good job putting it back together. So for years it hung like that. This gross paint, couldn't tell what it was, grime, broken, cracked. Then in 1998, they began a restoration process on this Raphael painting, masterpiece. It took them 10 years, like 40 people. 10 years. They meticulously took it apart. They restored it. They took off all the grime and the filth and the dirt. And they took the places where it was cracked and they put it back together. And they restored the beautiful colors of the original. And it was so good. And it finished in 2008. And it was so good you couldn't even tell where it had been cracked. This is the picture of what God does in our life. We are broken. We are dirty. We are grimy. We have guilt and shame. But that is not the end. That Jesus Christ comes in and he takes that brokenness and those broken pieces and he puts them together and he takes all the filth and the grime and he cleans it off and he makes us like brand new. And that's what his grace does. And that's the power of Jesus Christ that he does in our life. And listen, friends, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with him, you're like, Paul, I'm broken, I'm hurt, I'm guilt, I have all this sin in my life, that Jesus Christ has grace for you. A grace in Romans 5 that says is overflowing. And listen, he wants to come in and repair and restore your brokenness, your hurt, and your sin, and make you new and make you clean. And that's the power of Jesus, and that's the power of the gospel. And so this morning, you can give your life to him. Amen. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You can give your life to him. You simply say, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. And he'll do it. Maybe you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus. But you're living in sin. And you're broken again. And you feel filthy and dirty and grimy. And Satan is in your ear and he's lying to you. And he's telling you that God can't restore you. God can't repair your brokenness. But friends, that is a lie. And you and I know what Jesus just showed us is that he's willing to restore us if we let him. So to find his grace, listen, all you and I have to do as believers is come to him and say, I'm sorry. And in that moment, he forgives. And friends, he has unlimited, eternal forgiveness. He's waiting for that. And so listen, if you say, I need some restoration today, what do? You come to Jesus. You say, I'm sorry. And you let him begin to restore and repair and take those cracks, put that back together, take off all that grime, take off all the dirt, and restore you back to the original. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he does. And he restores you for more. It's not to look back, it's to look forward. And to say, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, no matter the cost. Let's pray.